So, how many of you got your Bibles with you? Or some reasonable facsimile thereof? Your electronic devices? Leave you to your devices. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, please. We're going to continue something that we started on Mother's Day. And I've been talking, I spoke last week on Mother's Day about the easer, the helper, and how the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit as a helper and God as a helper, but it also talks about the wife as a helper. And God made a wife for Adam. And so we talked about how important that was and how that is supposed to set our understanding. So if you didn't hear last week, you want to catch that before you watch this one if you can, or at least go back and catch it after this today. So are you in Ephesians chapter 5? Good. Let's look at verse 15. See then, and I read this last week, by the way. I want to make this clear. I kind of read this at the end and said we would be moving forward. And actually, I've got enough notes to go for like today and two more weeks after this, but I'm going to pare it down. I'm going to try to make it reasonable. It's 10:08. Let's begin. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know whether you feel like this is a prophecy about today or not, the day we're living in, but there are a lot of things going on, and it is a trying time. It's one of those things. I forget which great famous author said it is the best. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Everybody thinks that, you know, they've gone through the worst time in their time or the best time in their time. I can't tell you when the worst time was in our country or in history of the world. I know that we are in some interesting times right now. And one of the things that I've noticed, and a lot of people are starting to finally realize it, is it's like there is a somebody talked about the word counterculture, but in a different context. It seems like people have to counter each other's culture. And some people talk about cancel culture today. And there's kind of this thing today where we can't have a discussion. You're on that side and I'm on this side and we're not going to talk about it. That's an evil thing right there. That shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't, when somebody disagrees with us, we should be asking why instead of trying to condemn them and tell them they're wrong right out the gate. And that's a problem that we have, because there are a lot of people that as soon as you say you think this or you think that, they're just like, ah! And they aren't asking why, and we don't want to be guilty of that ourselves, where they say something and, you see, that's what's wrong with things right now. You know, let's just chill. Take a chill pill. Ask people why they think they believe what they believe. Sometimes they have reasonable arguments, and sometimes, quite honestly, they're just afraid. There's a lot of fear-based thought out there right now. So the days are evil in that sense. The word evil there, by the way, is also the word bent. It's just not straight. And there's a lot of stuff that's just not straight right now. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, if we can understand the will of the Lord and we can do that, then we can do what's right, whether everybody else thinks it makes sense or whether it, you know, I don't care how it feels. I just want to know what God wants me to do. Anybody else in that boat? God, show me what to do. Show me how to behave myself in this time that's kind of wacky. So now, I started also in this verse to get some context for something that we're going to read deeper into chapter 5. So just keep that in mind. And knowing from what we know last week, God's original intent for the husband and the wife, that they were equals in the garden, that God did not make her to be his helper subordinate, but made her to be his helper, his co-equal. Knowing that, I want to look at some things in the New Testament that are sometimes misunderstood, and that's why I'm coming back to this. So we read on, having that mindset. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, dissipation. You guys use that word all the time, right? Yeah. Well, it means improper. We'll just use that term. But be filled with the Spirit. And I love that verse, by the way, in the original language. It almost reads better in the original language. We don't all speak Greek, but being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. I remember an old preacher used to say, there are many fillings because there are many leaks. So keep getting filled with the Spirit. You need to get fresh fillings. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's part of what we do when we gather together as God's people. We gather together and we encourage one another and we get refreshed. And if we do it right, the Holy Spirit is there right in our midst and it's a fresh filling. So keep being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Everybody say always. For all the things God the Father, to God the Father in the name, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I am a thankful person. You all know this. It's a big deal to me to stay thankful. So I work really hard to have an attitude of gratitude all the time. And I think that's helps me a lot. In a day that is evil, in a day that's hard, it's really easy to grumble, complain, whine, moan, and just be generally ticked off. But if you start thanking God for all the good things that he's done, it's hard to stay in a bad mood. That was a chance to say amen. I'll do a Blaine Bowman here. Amen, Brother Tim. Hallelujah. So, okay, there we go. Really? I just try to stay thankful. And some of you know, I've told you this several times. You can get one for your phone. Get a little water thing. A little water reminder to drink 10 ounces of water. It reminds me every hour to drink a glass of water. I don't. I'm not a water guy. But I do get watered. I just thank you, Jesus. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes it goes off and I'm in the middle of a phone call and then I forget and then it comes back an hour later and then I go, thank you, thank you. And I push a little button that shows that I thank God. And I try to stay thankful. I believe that's a huge, huge blessing to me on my personal walk with God. So we are living our lives as people who are constantly endeavoring to make room for the Holy Spirit to fill us more. And did you notice that last verse that I read, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I mentioned this last week. Let's not forget, I'll probably mention it again in this sermon too, but I'll just bring it in right here. Submission is being under the mission. Under the mission. If I know what the mission is, I can stay under the mission. That helps me stay on mission, and it helps me do what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to be in submission. I am not in submission to anything but God's plan for my life and to God. But I am in submission sometimes to whoever's leading a meeting. If I go to a service, whoever's leading in this service, I submit, I come under the mission that they are on, which is to get me to realize and recognize something. There is always a place for all of us to always be in submission. It doesn't make us less. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But we need the Holy Spirit to fill us, and we need to be walking in submission to one another. Let me just say this too. Even the leader of the mission is in submission to the mission. The leader of the mission doesn't just have a mission for everybody else to do and then they get to do something different. At least they're not supposed to. Sometimes we see leaders who act that way. I will tell you what to do, but I'm not going to do it because it doesn't apply to me. That's a problem. That's a problem that happens in evil days. That's a problem that we're having some in the days that are evil right now, aren't we? There are people who say, you need to do this and you need to do that, and then you catch them not doing this or that. They think they can do elsewise. And I won't mention any names, but I'm sure some of you can start to pull them up just like that. Some of our governmental leaders who have put things on the people that the people need to do, but then you find out those people aren't doing it themselves. Boy, I want to talk right now. I just need to stop right there and just move on, Tim. Move on. Our mission as Christians is on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we have up front as our mission as well on the wall. We are all in submission, by the way. All of us are in submission to a great co-mission. The great co-mission is we are laborers, co-laborers with Christ, doing the things that the Lord wants us to do together, commissioned to work together with God. So we're on a mission. You're still here because you're on a mission. As long as you're here, you're on a mission. If you are here and you've lost your mission, that's a problem. That's a problem. And by the way, the Great Commission was a reiteration of the original mission that Adam and Eve were given. They were given the job of being fruitful and multiplying and subduing the earth. Then that mission got derailed. Jesus came to put us back on that mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is to put us back to where we were supposed to be, coming straight out of the garden. So, we have to be careful that we not focus on the process more than we do the purpose. We have a purpose. And sometimes we get down in the weeds or in, you know, get busy with the little details and all that stuff. And we have to keep that main purpose in mind. And by the way, I try not to be too political, but it has been said that the opposite of progress is Congress. Just saying. Because the opposite of pro is con, so the opposite of progress is Congress. And I feel like sometimes, you know, we're struggling with what's going on right now in our nation. A lot of people have some real strong feelings about the way, the direction that we're going. So we're in submission to one another, and we can make progress toward God's purpose if we pay attention and stay in submission to one another. So with all of this understanding, I've given you context. You see, this morning we started out in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we've made it all the way down to verse 22. There's a reason that I did that, because we've got a lot of information there that gives us a better picture of what I'm about to read. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I want to pause just a second here. And I want to make sure that we understand that this is talking, first of all, about the relationship between the husband and wife and not about the man and the woman. That's one of the problems that we have sometimes, too, the way the scripture has been read. Some people think that all men are here and all women are down here. But it's talking about the husband and wife in this context. And you have to sometimes understand the context and read the context and read other things to get that. The Greek language has one word for man and husband and one word for woman and wife. So again, it's kind of like if I say she's my woman and I point to my wife, everybody knows he means she's my woman. She's my wife, you know, she's the one that's connected to me. But we have a differentiation in our language, and that kind of can cause some confusion. The Greek word, for what it's worth, is aner is the man or husband, and gune is the woman or wife. So we need to read the context. And we also need to understand that in the Greek language, there were two words, interestingly enough, that are translated into our language as head. Because I just read that the man is the head of the woman. So a lot of people are like, well, that's pretty clear. Well, let me help you with it a little bit. Those two words, by the way, are arche and kephale. And interestingly enough, Paul uses the word kephale in this context. So what does that mean? I don't understand Greek. I understand. Aristotle, one of the famous Greek philosophers, and a lot of the other Greek philosophers, by the way, had influenced the culture of Paul's day very heavily. And they had taught, the Greek philosophers had taught that women were beneath men, that men were superior in every way to women. That's what the Greek philosophers had taught. That had filtered its way into almost all the culture of the world at the time. So the world had this kind of a cultural thing that was being done to it, where the man was being seen as large and in charge, and the woman was being seen as something less. So it was Greek philosophy. And the Greeks, when they talked about the man being the head, they used the word arche, as in on top, above, better. But Paul doesn't use the word arche. And this is what's interesting when you read this. Paul intended to reinforce the idea, or if he had intended to reinforce the idea, I should say, of the man being, you know, above and the woman being beneath, if he had intended to use that, he would have used the word arche, but he used kephale. And when he did that, it shows something, because Paul was a very smart guy. I don't know whether you know that, but Paul was a highly educated Pharisee and son of a Greek. So he actually knew both languages very well. He was very familiar with Greek literature and told the people in Athens that when he went there to minister to them. He said, it is written in one of your books. And he knew all that stuff. He was very familiar with all that. So when Paul said that the man was the head and he uses kephale, he was using a word that, here's what it means, the one who leads the troop into battle. Guys, you are the head of your family, and you are ahead of your wife when you're heading into battle. Actually, that does make some sense, because a lot of what we do in the way of battle has to do with, or at least it did in the day that this was written, of the bigger person and the stronger person and the protector and the one who watches over his wife and children and protects them and keeps them safe. So men being the head does not make you in charge. It makes you first in the charge. And if behind every good man is a great woman, that's because he's supposed to be the one taking the slings and arrows, and she's supposed to support him because he has a role to play in that. That doesn't make him better. And what's really interesting here is that Paul's words when he spoke these were counterculture. Think about that for a second. It was counterculture. So Paul is telling the people in Ephesus, who have been highly affected by the Greek writings and Greek stuff, these were not, the people in Ephesus were not the Hebrews, they were the Greeks. And they've been highly affected. And Paul stands up and says, yeah, you know, men, you're the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Oh, well, Christ is way over us. He's way better. Yeah, but that's not what he does. I'm going to show you that in a minute. These men were finding Paul's words actually a little startling, a little strange. The people in the church at Ephesus were surprised with what they were hearing because it wasn't what they had grown up thinking. An example of this is today we fully understand and embrace the idea that slavery is wrong, right? Everybody kind of understands that. But you know, before the Civil War, a whole lot of Christian people, even in this country, and at the time of the Civil War, a whole lot of Christian preachers, even in this country, were trying to say, but you know, see, in the Bible there's slavery, therefore it must be okay. They weren't reading their Bibles very accurately. Now we've come to the point where 150 years later, we get it. We get it. But they didn't get it back then. They thought, well, there have to be some slaves because the Bible says this is how slaves behave themselves. And they thought that they could actually support slavery based on what they saw in the scripture. By the way, in Paul's day, when he was writing this, 40% of the people on the planet were slaves of some form or another. So most of these people were hearing something they'd never heard before. And again, the context of this, Paul is telling the wives to arrange themselves under the mission that the husband is leading, because he's leading the mission and he's at the front of the mission. At least he should be. So, gentlemen, are you leading the mission? Are you out there in front making sure that you're taking the brunt of things if it's not going easy? Is that your heart for your family and for your wife, that you can be the one to say this is the way and you can set the example by walking in it? Yeah. Let me just give you this example. The people of this church are arranging themselves in submission to the mission that I'm leading. At least I hope they are. It's kind of helpful if everybody is recognizing the mission and then we're all on mission together. And I just get to be the leader of the mission. So that puts on me some levels of responsibility that sometimes I wish someone would take. Sometimes I have to say things or do things that aren't easy. And I get to be the one leading in that. And I'm leading the church. But I also carry a little more authority because I have to, because I have to be the one that's like, well, you're the one's going to have to tell them. That's the way it works sometimes. And so I get a little bit of that going with it. But do you think that I think that I'm better than everybody else in this church because I'm the one leading the mission? I hope you don't think that. I hope I haven't given you that false impression, because I do not think that I'm better. In fact, some days I look around and think, you know, somebody else could do this better than me. I really do. Sometimes I'm thinking, well, I don't know, somebody else could probably do this better than me. So we do have equal rights, all of us, and we all are valuable and important, but we don't all have the same roles. How many of you have come into submission to Jesus Christ? I hope so. All right. When you came into submission, what was the first thing that Jesus did in your life? Let's just put it in some metaphorical phrases. He took you from down and out to up and in. Right? When you got Jesus in your life, you got an upgrade, serious upgrade. When you got Jesus in your life, old things passed away and all things became new. You went from lost to found. I come into submission and I go from lost to found. He took me from darkness into his marvelous light. Christian submission does not bring you lower in any way, shape, or form. Christian submission brings you up, lifts you up. We hear the word submission used by people in the world who don't understand it and aren't using it properly and have a Greek mentality, and we don't realize that when you come into submission, you just gave yourself an upgrade. It doesn't make you lower, it lifts you up. My goal is not to make you feel lower so I can feel important. My goal is to make you feel important. Jesus was the one who wrapped a towel around his waist and washed others' feet. He said, if you want to be great, be a servant. He gave us an example. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. There you go. That's what submission brings you. Submission brings you into a place where you sit together with Christ. There's a lot of things that we see backwards. And submission gives us real authority and brings us into the place of authority that God wants to bring us in. So the wives at the church in Ephesus were being instructed to place themselves in a position where they could be restored to their rightful place next to their husband. Well, I thought she was just supposed to be, you know, I'm just going to be important and she's going to be right there someplace making sure I have my socks are clean. No. No, that's really not what's going on. And husbands, it's your responsibility in Christ to lead your home the way Christ himself leads the church. And I just told you what Jesus did for the church. So the question is, men, are we making our wives feel up and in? Because if we're not doing that, we're not on mission. And there's no reason why a woman can be in submission to a man who doesn't know his mission. Doesn't work. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Let me just pause right here. We were doing a prophetic thing here on Wednesday night. It was awesome. It was really good. And what happened was, as I was praying, I was walking around, and each person, I was seeing God put a word on that person. Each time I'd look at a person, a word would come to my mind. So I got my phone out. Looked like I was just, you know, Facebooking or something while I was praying. But I wasn't. I was making a note. And every time I would see somebody, I would say, oh, that's that word and that word. So we had a single word for each person. And I got a single word for everybody. And then, except Lisa. I didn't get a single word for Lisa. I'm not saying I couldn't have gotten a word for Lisa, but it's really hard for me to prophesy over my wife or my wife to prophesy over me. You know why? Because when I prophesy over my wife, I'm prophesying over me. Does that make sense? Like, this is one right here. She's one with me. I'm one with her. She's not somehow less than me. I'm not somehow less than her. We don't put each other down, or we try not to. Every once in a while we say something stupid and then we apologize, don't we? You know, get a little Greek in me and I say something stupid. You know, no, I need to have the Holy Spirit. So we are one. And he who loves his wife loves himself. Oh, I love me. I love me so much. So... For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. By the way, you know, you'll know that's true. You'll know that's true the next time you know, I've been working at my vacation house on Laddie Street, and I got this finger, and earlier in the week, I poked it real good, and it just bled and bled and bled and bled and bled. And I had poked it on the other side already, so I had matching pokes on each side of my finger. For whatever reason, the one on the right side, as I'm looking at it, this side, it got infected, and I had to get a needle and probe around to see if there was something down in there. And this one that bled like everything, this one didn't bleed at all. This one that bled like everything, it's way healed way faster than the one on the other side. The other, you know, I love my body though. I've been taking care of it. You know, even though I bang my hand into something doing drywall or whatever, I, you know, scrape my knuckles. But I try to take care of me. I did hear about this one time. I don't know anybody nuts enough to do this, but Tim Cummings, who was down at New Creations in Richmond, swore this story was true. He was working with his dad one day, and his dad was hammering a nail in a 2x4. Bam! Hit his thumb really hard. And he says, and dad was like, and he hit it again. Usually that is not what you do, though, is it? What do you do if you hit your thumb? That's what you do, right? You try to take care of yourself. You love you. It's normal. It's normal. It's okay. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He was trying to teach us something about Christ and the church from what we should have already known about the relationship between the husband and wife. A lot of people make this all about how to make the husband and wife function. This is really more about how we should see how the church functions. And maybe because we don't properly see how the husband and wife function, we fail at the church level. Just a thought. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. So today, I think we can say that the women have come a long way. And it probably changed most drastically 100 years ago in this country when women were given an opportunity to vote. You do realize that it wasn't until 1920 that women got to vote. All right. For most of history, a woman was considered to be part of a man's property. Seriously. No different than a slave. And again, while the Apostle Paul gave instruction on how to behave in church, his instruction was not an endorsement of the culture. There is a thing going on where Paul was trying to help the church understand how to behave itself and yet change the culture at the same time. You are aware that it's hard to go into an existing culture and do something that's totally counterculture and have them receive you. So you go into the culture and you try to understand their culture and discern what you can and cannot do, but that doesn't mean you agree with their culture. And so Paul was working on that in a counterculture way that helped the men and women. And there's a whole lot more I could say about that. For time's sake, I won't. So the way that Paul suggested that men treat their wives was truly countercultural. And men at that time did not love and cherish their wives. They did not think of their wives as part of their own bodies. That was just completely unknown to them. Matthew chapter 19, for time's sake, I won't read everything that's in the whole chapter, but let me just read a couple of verses from it. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he goes on to talk to them, and they complain and say, "Well, Moses allowed us to do it." And he explains that that was never the way God intended it in the first place. He said, "Moses gave you permission because of your hardness of heart." Wow. It was so infected into their culture, by the way. In verse 10, his disciples said to him, "If this is the case, if this is the case of the man, then it is better not to marry." Because he was saying, you need to be one with your wife, and if you're not going to be able to get along with her, you know, then you shouldn't marry at all. And they were saying, well, then you shouldn't marry at all, excuse me. But he was saying, we're one with our wives. We're one with our wives. That's the way it was at the beginning. The day that Jesus was living in, a man could get rid of his wife for just about any reason he wanted to. She just, I don't know. I just don't like her anymore. And I wonder if it wasn't worse for the wives, because slaves got treated better than some of the wives in the way that the men treated them when they divorced them. So Jesus took them back to the Genesis text and talked to them out of that. What's sad is that the religious culture has so warped the mind of men today that we don't understand just how important it is to put ourselves in that place where we are connected one to one, as one, with our wives. So again, Paul's teaching was really, really, really radical. And the men of that day treated their wives no better, and maybe you saw some of this on the news a few years ago, no better than the Taliban treat their wives today. You start thinking about how the Taliban treat their wives. If you don't know about it, I'll tell you some stories about it. I will tell you this story. Do you know that when the Afghan people finally got to have their first election, that women were allowed to vote when they had their first opportunity to have an election, and it was the first time they'd had that happen? I think it was 4 or 5 years ago now. And that when the women voted, in fact, it was more than 4 or 5 years ago. I think it was more like 6 or 7 years ago. When the people voted in Afghanistan for the first time, and the women for the first time in history, they all had to take their thumb when they went in to vote, and they just stick it down in purple dye. and pull it out, because then they could see that they had voted. They were making sure that nobody voted twice that way. I don't need to go there. And the women were marked, and the men were marked with purple thumbs. They had voted. And when they did that, the Taliban, by the way, before they voted, said that any woman who votes, that they would behead them. So every woman who had a purple thumb was basically looking at the Taliban going, oh yeah? And by the way, more women voted than men that year. Think about that. Would you go vote if you had to stick your thumb in something purple and pull it out and know that there were people hunting you to take your head off because they thought that a woman should not vote? A lot of people think Paul hated women. Paul was a radical who said things that brought women up, not put women down. He was lifting them up. He was moving them out of the culture that they were stuck in into a newer culture. And he was doing so in a way that would allow the church to flourish. And it drew people in. But Paul didn't hate women. Galatians chapter 3:28 has a real interesting comment by Paul. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know that there are some people who think that Jews are better than everybody else on the planet? No, there are some Christians who think that they are God's special chosen people forever, and they're all a little bit better than everybody else. What did Paul say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. But they're God's favored people. Really? So God doesn't like us as well. He doesn't like you guys as well as he likes those Jewish guys. Not true. God loves everyone. He chose the people of Israel to maintain a lifestyle that could bring about the Messiah so that he could get everybody back, because he loved everybody. He wanted everybody. And he needed the Jews to do what they did. They were chosen for a specific mission. And now the mission's been accomplished, and now we're all as loved by God, not based on our race, although we're all the same race, the race of men, but God loves us all. I talked about favor a few weeks ago. If you're wondering about that, go back to that message. There is neither slave nor free. God, we're all his bondservants. And yet we're all free, freer than we'll ever be. And by the way, they can do all sorts of things in the modern world that we're living in, and they can take away everything that you think is your rights and this and that and the other. They can take all that away. I may preach on this come 4th of July. They can take away our Constitution if they want to. I will still be free. Make me a slave, send me to a camp, and have me bust up rocks with a sledgehammer. I will still be free, because I'm in Christ Jesus. My freedom is not found in what this country offers me. My freedom is found in Christ Jesus. Woo, that preaches good. And there's neither male nor female. Your soul, not your body that your soul is contained in, is what Jesus came to save. He assigned you a certain role to play, and he figured you'd do well with that. And so he gave you the equipment for that role. And you're equipped for God's purpose for your life. A lot of people are wandering around trying to figure out what they are. They just need to ask Papa God. He's the one that knows exactly why he made you, how he made you, and what he made you for. And you are not a mistake. You're wonderful. You're amazing. None of that that I just read was socially acceptable in the day that Paul wrote it. It was groundbreaking. And I want to see it fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to just start it happening in the church. We get it to happen here, then we can maybe begin to get it to happen everywhere. Does that make sense? Yeah. There are all sorts of other, and I've got notes on them. There are all sorts of other things in the scripture that have been misunderstood because they weren't understood in the eyes of culture and what Paul was really trying to accomplish when he spoke. And I'm not going to go into all those. I have done it before. And in fact, I can dig it up for you if you want it. I have a 4-part series called You Go Girl. And it covers all this that I've covered the last 2 weeks and a whole lot more in 4 different sessions. And if you look at the scripture and if you understand the scripture in context of what God was saying and in the context of what he started out doing and what Jesus came to put us back into doing, you start to understand that we are created to be people of great capacity and freedom because we are in submission to his mission. And when we get on board with what God is doing, it works so much better than any plan that I can come up with. I've been remodeling a house, and I had a couple of people come over and look at what I was doing. And they said, you know, if you just do this instead of that, it might work a little bit better. No, I'm going to do it my way. That would be stupid, right? No. I came into submission to their vision for my mission, and my mission got easier. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we know God's up to some really good things. I know last week we prayed for the mamas, and that was good, and really prayed for all of our ladies in the church. But this week, before I'm done, and Mark and I have been working together. Mark, I'm just going to close it out today, and we'll head up. And for those on Facebook, we're going to just close it out today with a little bit of prayer. And so you guys will be going bye-bye in a second here. But I just want us all to understand there isn't anybody who shouldn't be in submission. And even in what I do as a leader here, I'm trying to stay fully under God. I can't do this when I get out from under God. I can try, but I'll mess it up every time. And I recognize that some of you have gifts way beyond my ability in certain areas. And that's why I try to defer to those gifts. Aren't you glad I'm not the one decorating the church? Yeah, it looks so much better because there are some people who have some gifting for that. So I'm just going to pray over us all right now and believe God to really speak to our hearts that we can just really hear his voice so that we can come under the mission. Too much has been made of the men or the women, and it really is the mission. When we see the mission, we come under the mission. Then even when people make mistakes, we can still stay on mission. So, Father, I pray for everybody in this room, everybody who might watch this video at some time or another, anyone who might be listening to it online. We just pray that we will recognize the mission that you've given us in life, that we will start to become very purposeful in fulfilling that mission in everything we do. Every time we go to work, we'll find ourselves in submission to that mission. Every time we go home and greet our family, we'll be in submission to that mission. Every time a husband or a wife has anything to say to one another, that they will be in submission to that mission. That our children will be able to see the mission that we're on and come into submission to that mission. That we'll recognize that any other mission short of the mission that you've created us for comes way short of our privilege and our purpose. And so we just pray, God, that our hearts will be drawn more and more into that place where we hear your voice and know what it is that we've been given to do so that we can have the joy of completing that which we were created for. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.